Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The goal when someone's caught up in a sin is not to rebuke them, is not to feel superior, is not to walk around and go, you have this sin in your life and I don't and I'm so much better than you. Because that's pride, and pride comes before a fall. And we ought to go humbly saying, there by the grace of God go I, and you've got this sin in your life and we really want to see this worked out.
As believers, we are to love one another, even and especially when that other is involved in sin. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to go to them in a spirit of gentleness and humility, knowing we are also tempted to sin. With more instruction to the church and how to deal with a brother or sister in sin, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20.
Today is the third study in a series that we are doing from Matthew chapter 18 called Instruction to the Church. The first study that we did was childlike faith. We saw that if we're going to be part of the church, we need to have childlike faith in order to enter into the church. And in order to see greatness take place in our lives, we have to become like a child. We humble ourselves as a child. We now come to a passage that oftentimes is spoke of in a group of passages on church discipline. I don't know that this should be in the suite of church discipline passages or not, and I want to talk to you about that in a moment, but I want to start that by starting our study with a statement, and then kind of explaining that statement and then looking at our text. The statement that I have is this: Christianity is not regulatory, but it is relational. Let me say that again, and then I want to kind of explain what I mean. Christianity is not regulatory, but it is relational. Being a Christian is not about following a list of rules. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. I do these things, therefore I'm a Christian. I don't do these things, therefore I'm not a Christian. Or when you look at someone, you say, well, you do those things, you must be a Christian. Or you don't do those things, you must not be a Christian. It's not about rules. It's never been about rules. And you would be hard-pressed to make that argument from any place in the New Testament. There's no place you can go to that would say it's about rules. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. It's about a relationship with God. It's about entering into that relationship with him. But it's even more than that. It's not just about a relationship with God. We reveal the relationship that we have with God by the relationships that we have with one another. Jesus said, a new covenant I give to you, that you love one another. Jesus said, they in the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And John said in 1 John, if you say, I love God, but you hate the brethren, you're a liar. That is, if you say, well, I love God, I just can't stand those Christians, you've got a problem not with Christians, but you've got a problem in your relationship with God. And that's what was revealed early on in this chapter. When he said, when you receive one of these little ones who believe in me, you receive me. And when we understand that when I bless someone who believes in God, I'm blessing one of his children. And when someone blesses your children, you're particularly fond of that person that would love your kids and do well for them. When someone mistreats your child, like perhaps a teacher who you don't think has treated your child fairly, then you have a tendency not to like that teacher, right? And so it is with God. If we really love God, then we're going to love his children. And our relationship with God is revealed in how we love one another. Now, the church is large, and I'm not just talking about our church in general. The church throughout church history is large. And there's a lot of interaction between believers. Even if you attend a church that's smaller, your interaction with maybe a church of 100 people or 150 people, that's a lot of people. It's hard to get a handful of people together and not have conflicts. Think about Thanksgiving at your house. Right? You get family together and it's a much smaller gathering, but before that day is done, somebody's going to do something that offends someone else. In a larger church, we still have more intimate interactions. We encourage people in our church, which is larger, we encourage people to get involved in smaller kind of fellowships so that you can interact with people around you. You can get to know people, and it is a fulfillment of what Jesus said when he talked about the relationships. And what's going to happen is that there are going to be people here who are offended with other people. Jesus now addresses that issue. This is not a passage on church discipline, even though it finally gets there. I'm not denying that this passage doesn't get to church discipline. I'm simply saying the purpose of this passage isn't church discipline. The purpose of this passage is reconciliation. That there are two of you here in the church, and something has happened, and your fellowship has been broken. And God says, that is important to me. I want you to fix that. The Bible says, be at peace with all people as much as it concerns you. And so let's take a look, first of all, starting with verse 15. A lot is said here in this verse. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. I want you to notice, first of all, that it says, if your brother sins against you. So it assumes a relationship. I realize that there can be someone who is a brother in Christ going to a different church, and I wouldn't even know them. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about us having an interaction as brothers in Christ. So that this is not just about someone walking around trying to find people's sin. I'm called by God in this church to find sin and rebuke it. I don't know that there's a gift of the sin sniffer. I don't know if there is an organization within the church called the Gospel Gestapo, where we run around looking into people's lives to figure out who has sinned. But we are supposed to have a relationship with people in the church so that if sin is in our lives, someone who is close to us, a brother, can approach us about that sin. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone among you is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, approach such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, restoring him and considering yourself, lest you yourself be tempted. It tells us that the goal when someone's caught up in a sin is not to rebuke them, is not to feel superior, is not to walk around and go, you have this sin in your life and I don't and I'm so much better than you. Because that's pride, and pride comes before a fall. And we ought to go humbly saying, there by the grace of God go I, and you've got this sin in your life, and we really want to see this worked out. Why? Because sin is destructive. Sin is also deceptive. The Bible tells us sin is destructive, and the Bible tells us that people get caught up in the deceptiveness of sin. That is, that sin is destructive, and oftentimes we don't think it is. We have excuses for it. We say, well, no, sin's not going to destroy me. It might destroy them, but it's not going to destroy me. The end result of sin, according to James chapter 1, is death. Sin is destructive, sin is deceptive, and sin brings death. And so God would like you to avoid those. You have some sin in your life and you think, oh, I'm okay with this, I'm gonna live with this, it's all right. Sooner or later, that sin is gonna bring some kind of destruction in your life. I'll even go further. Sooner or later, something's gonna die in your life because of that sin. Whether it's the respect of your children or the respect of your spouse or your inability to be able to do what God wants you to do, sin will affect you. And so God's desire is that as a church, we would not have sin among us. However, that's Galatians 6:1. This says, if a brother sins against you. Now, you realize that we have a lot of manuscripts of the New Testament. And the best manuscripts for the book of Matthew vary on what's said here. Some of the good manuscripts say, if your brother sins against you. Others of the good manuscripts say, if your brother sins, go to him between you and him and tell him. So some of them leave out the against you. And so some have said, this is not a matter of somebody sinning against you, it's just a matter of sin. And we all ought to be looking for sin. But when you go back and read the context, this whole chapter is about relationships. And in verse 21, Peter says to Jesus, how often can my brother sin against me? How often should I forgive him? Seven times? Which he thinks is a lot, by the way. Should I forgive him seven times? So Peter takes what Jesus says in the context and says, how often if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? So, and that is in all of the oldest and best manuscripts. So I think the context is right. Whether or not initially it was written if your brother sins against you or not, the context is correct. And so what we're talking about here is you're just kind of going through your church life. You're involved, you're getting involved where God wants you to get involved. You're being used by Him. You're being filled by the Spirit. You're going in and you're moving around, and it happens, and it's going to happen. Someone offends you. The first thing that you've got to figure out is this offense something I can just overlook? Is this petty? Somebody says something about my haircut. Now I'm going to go to you one-on-one by ourselves. You offended me when you said that this haircut looks better than my last one. What did you mean by that? I'm offended by that. Here not long ago, during the fellowship time at one of our services, a guy sitting near me reached over and shook my hand and said something to me that was just a jab. He just punched me in the nose. Not for real, but, you know, he just said, and shook my hand. It was petty. It really didn't mean anything. But it was one of those things when someone jabs, you want to jab back. And I wanted to say something back to him right away, and I didn't. I was kind of withheld. And then instead of just letting it go, and it really was petty, by the way. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm going to tell you about it because it's still in here somewhere. Somewhere inside of me is that thing that that guy said. So I'm going to tell you about it. But I didn't go to him and say, listen, when you said that, you offended me, and here's the situation, because I could have. I could have told him there were some outstanding situations to what he said to me that he didn't understand or that he didn't know, and I could have told him about it, but I chose just to kind of let it go. But I must have told 20 people about it. It was something that got in my craw, and I just kept telling people, it was the truth, this guy said this to me. Can you believe that he would say that? I didn't tell him who it was, but I went around telling him. And it tells me I probably should have went to him, even though it was petty. I probably should have gone and just said, you know what, I'm sorry, but you offended me when you said this. First of all, we have the option when someone offends us to let it go, to not bring it up again, to say, you know what, God's merciful to me. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So we can do that. We can let it go. But if something is such an offense, maybe it's something that's continuing on. They're slandering you. They're bearing false witness. They're lying about you. And they go around and they tell people. And you realize, if I don't confront this person about it, then there's going to be a lot of people out there who think that this is true about me. So I need to confront them. So what does it say when it tells us that you should confront him? You've now made a decision. This is an offense. This is a sin against me, and I need to confront them. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. You have the responsibility to go to him. I've had people tell me before, well, they've offended me. They ought to come to me. Yeah, but they might not even know they offend you. Or worse yet, they might not even care that they offended you. And that does make it worse. It's like when you get upset because one of your relatives doesn't call you on Thanksgiving without realizing that you didn't call your relative on Thanksgiving either. Can't believe they didn't call me on Thanksgiving. Yeah, but you didn't call me. The phone works both ways. It's not about who goes. It's about going. And so when someone offends you, then you go and tell him his fault. Now, when you go and tell him his fault, the way you go is going to work out the result in a great way. If you go arrogantly, if you go to them and say, listen, you said this and that really offended me and you're a creep, you're probably not going to get a good response from them. But if you go with a gentle heart, if you go the way that Galatians 6:1 tells us to go, if anyone's caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of meekness and humbleness, considering yourself. If you go to them with that kind of a heart and just say, listen, you told a couple people this, I heard it. Do I have it right? Are you saying this about me? It offends me that you're saying that. It's not true. Can you stop? Most likely, you're going to win your brother. And that's the goal. Look what it says. Well, before we get there, it says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. After you have told 20 other people about the... No, that's not what it says. Wait a minute. Let me go back here. It says that you and him, you're to go to him and tell him. What we do often is go and tell a bunch of other people how he's offended us and what he's hurt us, because that's what we do. But if we can go directly to him, we're going to save a lot of the struggles that happen, because sometimes you are more offended by what somebody does to somebody you love than you are by somebody doing it to you. Right? Especially husbands, think about it. If somebody does something to you, a lot of times you can shake it off, but somebody offends your wife and you're like, let's go. It's go time now, right? And a lot of times the talking that you do causes people around you end up disliking this person that did it when they should have never known. And they can't have a good relationship with them in the future because it's always like, well, they did this to them, they did that to them, because we've gone around and talked to everybody about it. When what we ought to do, as soon as we find out that someone has sinned against us or offended us, is go to them. We go directly to them in that spirit of meekness and kindness. And then it says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the goal. The goal isn't to have a continued separation. The goal is to understand that the church is relational and that we're going to interact with one another. And because we interact with one another, there's going to be offenses. There's no way to avoid them. Just in interacting with people, we offend people. But love covers a multitude of sins. And so Jesus is just saying, be open. Go to one another. Talk about these things and gain your brother back. See that? Gain your brother back. There's been a division. Now gain him back. Again, if the Bible says that they know that we're disciples by the love that we have for one another, then we've got to be able to do it. When someone comes to you and tells you that you've offended them, you ought to have humbleness enough to go, I'm sorry that I did that. I didn't mean to. And if you have been gossiping about them or if you have lied about them, the Bible says in truth, we're all liars. So it shouldn't be shocking to you that you lied. You already know you lie. You just pretend like you don't lie. So when someone comes to you and says, well, you said this about me and it's not true, just be humble enough to go, you know what? I'm sorry. It's okay to say, I don't even know why I did it. I don't have any excuses. I'm just sorry. And I'll stop and I'll make it right. I'll talk to the people that I talk to. Just be humble about it and receive back your brother that you've offended. And he who comes to you will receive you back as a brother. Now it says, but if he does not hear you, take with you one or two more, that everything might be established by two or three witnesses. Now, we're going to assume that we've gone past the step of pettiness. If something's petty, if somebody said something about a dress that you're wearing, or somebody said something about your haircut, or if they bumped into you or stepped on your toe, we're going to assume that you either let that go, or that you, because it's stuck in your craw, you had to go to them, that you went to them in that spirit of meekness and gentleness, and you talked to them and they received you back. We're going to assume that smaller things have been taken care of in the first step. 99% of the time things are going to be taken care of here, and we're going to assume they're smaller things. But let's say it's something more severe. And I'll give you an example that has happened in our fellowship before. That is that a gal came to us and said, my husband's in an affair, and I don't know what to do. I've talked to him and I've asked him to leave that woman and he won't leave her. What should I do? And so then we send a couple of people with her to talk to her husband. It's a severe offense against them. And now there needs to be someone who can talk reason to them. Again, when you're looking for someone to go to you in something that is severe and they won't listen to you, you go to an individual and you say, you're lying about me. When you go in gentleness and meekness and kindness and they blow you off. Then you need to go find some people who are mature. You want to find immature people to bring with you. You also don't want to manipulate them, but you want to know the truth. You want to know if you're being petty. You want to know if you're wrong. So you want them to be able to come into the situation, kind of judge over it. As it says in Corinthians, aren't there wise men among you who can judge over your differences? They were suing each other in Corinth. And Paul said, stop suing each other. Go to some wise people in the church that can look at you and figure out what the differences are. And so we sent some people to the guy and challenged him on it, and unfortunately, he didn't listen. And we had to go to the third step. But the goal of the second step is still the goal of the first step. The goal of the first step is to receive your brother back. The goal of the second step is to restore this marriage. My advice almost always, by the way, I'm going to say always, when a woman finds herself in this situation, even though it might be difficult financially, even though it may be really, really tough, my advice is to leave him, by the way. Is not to stay in that situation, but leave him. And by leaving him, you're letting him know you're losing a lot here. You're losing this relationship. You're going to have things that are going to affect you and your children for the rest of your life if you continue on in this way, instead of somehow settling into that. But after we go with two or three, if they will not hear you, it's time to go to the next step. In verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, there's a statement. And when you read, tell it to the church, I went to a church one time that in this passage said, we are one of the only churches that I know that if you sin here, we're going to stand up and tell everybody that's here. I remember looking around the room, there were like 20 people in the church. And I thought, now I know why this church is small. Because people are like, I don't want to blow it because they stand up and read a list of sins. We have 7 services every week. God does not want us to end every service with, all right, we are now going to read a list of sinners. We're going to put up a picture of them. Or if you're here, stand up when we call your name. I know it doesn't mean that because when it gives the qualifications of an elder in the Bible is a pastor. When it gives the qualifications of an elder or a pastor, it says, if he sins, if a pastor sins, rebuke him openly. That is, you do that. And there's been a couple of times in our 30 years that we've had pastors on staff that have committed severe sins that we had to get up and tell people, this pastor committed this sin and we're removing him. And it's always a heavy thing. But I've done it at the end of the service because I just didn't want to lay that heaviness on people before the service. And at the end, I just say, listen, before you go, I got a couple of pieces of housekeeping I got to take care of. One of our pastors, and I'll name him and say, I know you guys love him. I know you've been ministered to by him, but here's what he did. And we've removed him because of that, or where he's going through discipline and we're going to look at restoring him back into his position a little bit later on, just kind of to give you the information. Because the Bible says, rebuke an elder openly so the rest will fear. So that we would know that the end of sin is destruction. And pastors are called to that higher account. For those of you guys who are pastors here on staff, right now your heart's going, dum, 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 dum. Don't blow it, don't blow it, don't blow it, don't blow it. So this here, when it says take it to the church, it means take it to the church leadership. Then the church leadership can decide what needs to be done. We have among our elders, if someone comes to us and says, listen, I've gone to this person and then I went with 2 or 3 and they tell us what the sin is and we agree with them that it's a severe sin and not a petty sin, then we assign 2 or 3 of our elders to the situation. We tell them, why don't you go ahead, meet with the elders, talk to them about what's happening, and then the elders are going to go to this person as a representation from the church. And if the sin is severe enough, we'll tell them, if you don't repent from this, then you are not going to be able to come to the church anymore. We are going to put you out of the church. The goal of removing someone from the church is still restoration. The goal is not discipline. The goal isn't, we're going to clean out all the bad people in the church. That's not the goal. The goal is that that person would realize, this is so severe, I can't walk into the doors of Calvary Chapel anymore. If we did this flagrantly, if we took church discipline when it wasn't really warranted, it wouldn't have the heaviness of it. If we did it a lot, and you knew a lot of people, oh yeah, Calvary, they do church discipline there, and we know a lot of people that can't go back into Calvary Chapel. If we did it a lot, it wouldn't have the heaviness to it. But the fact that we do it when we believe that it's warranted, and someone goes, I can't walk in the doors of Calvary anymore, not until I get this taken care of, the heaviness is meant to be such that that person would take care of their sin. Let me give you an example of one that has really happened. Over the years, we've done a handful of church disciplines where we finally brought a person to the place where we said, you cannot come back to the church. A lot of times, they are connected to adultery or not treating their spouse right in a certain way. Many times it's sexual. In this particular case, there were 2 couples in our church. It was a long time ago, 15 years ago. And the woman from one and the man from another decided to have an affair. And for whatever reason, they thought they could go to church. We took church discipline on both of them because they wouldn't repent. They declared it wasn't wrong. The guy was never restored. He went away and we don't know what happened to him, but the woman was eventually restored. She eventually repented. Her marriage was never restored. There was irreparable damage done to her marriage. It couldn't be restored. But she was eventually restored to the Lord. And that's what this is about. It's not about just church discipline for the sake of church discipline. It's about us keeping a certain purity in the church.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.